Romans 8:10, and what does Romans 8:10 say?
If you be in Christ Jesus, the body is dead because of sin, and the spirit is life because of righteousness.
So the thing is that the body of sin has been destroyed. When you got born again, Jesus purchased something for you. We want to talk about that, a little bit about that tonight. So we understand that in Romans 8:10, the reason why we fast. First of all, why do we fast? You already answered one question. Anybody else, why do we fast? To put our flesh in a spiritual position called death. So we have a right to enforce a positional truth that our flesh was placed upon at our new birth. Mm-hmm. Just as sure as you were seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, when you were born again, the body of sin has been destroyed. It's just as definite. It's just as finite. Just as sure as you have made righteous at your new birth, your flesh has been placed in a position of truth called death. Not corporal death, but spiritual death. Mm-hmm. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean that my flesh has been declared in a positional truth called death? What does that mean? What does that mean? We got to know this. What does that mean? That means your flesh doesn't have more power than your spirit.
Amen.
That means your spirit has more power than any devil.
Mm-hmm.
Your spirit has more power than Satan himself. Now, I realize some of the time you're going through battles, you're thinking, that can't be true. There are people that are, and when I was in Prosper, people all around us were having episodes of the flu. Ooh. And so I can imagine the agony that they were in. But the point is that when you're going through something like that, and to think that I have authority over this thing, and it's got you down with a fever, and you're not feeling very well, and you're aching in pain, you're thinking, this thing has authority over me, but it doesn't.
Amen.
That's what it was designed to do, is to make you think that way. But it does not have authority over you. The truth is, God has given you a key that you can literally shut your flesh down.
Amen.
Now, if you'll learn these keys, and if you'll practice these keys now, when you walk into a situation called the flu. First of all, if you start fasting, you're not going to be as apt to have the flu. Now, I'm not making a declaration that fasting is a panacea or an antibiotic against the flu. But what I'm saying is this. You will be more spiritually attuned to the Spirit of God than ever before. Now, get this. The Holy Spirit works through our new nature to make us everything that Jesus died for. How many will agree with that? But now you have an enemy. It's called your flesh. And your flesh resists it. How many can attest to that fact? Your flesh, it resists that. It doesn't want to get up and pray in tongues. If you've been fasting, it don't like fasting. Now, I'm going to tell you something, a little secret about fasting. Once you start doing it, after a while, every third day, your body will look forward to it. You'll miss that meal, that first meal, and you'll think, man, I didn't have breakfast. And your body will go, oh, we're fasting. And you'll just move right along. Now, toward the end of the day, yeah, you may have some hunger pains. But now, what do you do about the hunger pains? Go find you a place and give God some worship.
Amen.
Private worship. Private worship. Now, don't wait the day you start fasting before you start practicing your private worship. Start giving him private worship now. Because when your stomach, when your backbone is talking to your tummy and it's growling and carrying on, it may sing louder than you. Oh, I give you praise. Growl, growl. I worship you. Growl. So worship God before that happens. But I promise you, if you'll learn to worship God, the moment that craving for that food begins to come, that worship will drive that craving away. Do you know why? Psalms chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. What does it say? out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, God has ordained praise. Why? Why? To steal the enemy. Romans, that's, man, I tell you, when I found that scripture, I'm like, yes. Praise the Lord. Let's go on here. The key that we're talking about is called fasting. And when we add it, it will help us to yield ourselves over to the Spirit, and He will begin to enforce that positional truth called death that Jesus purchased for you. Every born-again Christian, Jesus purchased that right for you. Every born-again child of God has a right to put their flesh in a positional truth called death, but many Christians will go to heaven and never have done that. As I stated earlier, the moment that you were born again, our flesh was literally given a death sentence. Literally given a death sentence. But how many of you know sometimes your flesh feels very much alive? Many Christians live their entire lives allowing the flesh to rule and reign over them. The things that Jesus paid for through his death will go unclaimed because we never enforce the death sentence upon our lives. However, there will be those that are going to be so hungry for God that they will have the means to help him in his process through fasting. You'll want God to begin to change you and put your flesh to death, and you will cooperate with him. But remember this, it is your choice, it's your free will to decide to fast. He's not going to decide for you. You can sit there and say, well, Holy Spirit, do you want me to fast? And guess what the Holy Spirit's going to say? He's not going to say anything. You know why he's not going to say anything? He's already answered the question. Jesus said in his word, when you fast. He didn't say if you fast. He said when you fast. So the Holy Spirit's not going to answer anything that God has already answered in his word. There's no need. You're being redundant. Many people say, well, I'm asking the Holy Spirit if I should fast. You're in error. He's already answered the question, when you fast.
Go ahead now.
Well, shouldn't the stars be lined up just right? And shouldn't all this be? No. You decide when you're going to fast.
Amen.
Now, let me flip that around a little bit.
Okay.
You decide if you're not going to fast.
Mm. That's right.
Let that sink in for a little bit.
Yes, sir.
Your failure to decide too fast is a decision not to fast. What I'm saying. You make the decision to fast. Amen?
Amen.
But again, it's your choice to make. You can assist God by releasing everything you are in the spirit by checkmating your flesh through this discipline called fasting. When you fast, you will be executing the positional truth that we've been talking about called death. And when you do everything that you are in Jesus, when you do everything, when you begin to fast and you begin to worship God and you begin to pray, then everything that Jesus purchased for you will begin to come forward in your life.
Amen.
Especially in the areas of the flesh that you're having trouble controlling.
Mm.
And here's what I'm talking about. If you have a problem with anger, you have a problem with being faithful to God, if you have a problem with your faith, it's your flesh that fights you. Do you know one of the reasons why you don't want to pray in tongues many times? It's not because you don't want to pray. It's your flesh that wants you to pray. Now, your spirit man wants to pray. Boy, it's aching to pray in tongues. It loves praying in tongues, but your flesh doesn't want to.
Mm-hmm.
And remember what I said many, many months ago? I said one of the greatest... If you can't win the battle of spending time praying in the Spirit, don't believe you can go out and cast out some devil and demon. You got to pass that test first. Now, what did Jesus tell his disciples in Matthew 17:20? He said that they, why couldn't they cast out that devil? How many of you know what Matthew 17:20 says? Devin, do you have that one? But what, in this whole scenario, why couldn't they cast out this devil? Because of the unbelief. Now, just as a review, they had been casting out devils before this point by using what? Jesus placed his mantle upon them. So he told them that the reason why they couldn't cast out this devil was because of their unbelief. Why did he say that? Because his mantle works every single time. Mm-hmm. Because why? It worked for him. It would work for them. All right, now I'm setting you up. Mm-hmm. If it worked for him, it'll work for you. Mm-hmm. Because the mantle that was upon him was from the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit resides in you just like Jesus does right now.
Amen.
That same mantle is upon you. Now, it's not called a mantle. It's called an anointing now. It's the Spirit of God that anoints you. And that anointing is always there. It's at your disposal. You can draw upon it whenever you want to. But here's the problem that you have. The flesh, it restricts it. It restricts it, man. You want to go lay hands on that person in that wheelchair, that cancer patient, that person in that hospital room. You want to go and just, I want to drag cancer out of the room and be on him for a while. And you go in there with all you got, and that thing doesn't move. Or it seemingly doesn't move. Mm-hmm. Most times it's because of our unbelief. Mm-hmm. So he told them the reason they could not cast out the devil was because of unbelief. It was unbelief that prevented the power of God from coming out of them. Now let me ask you a question. What would Jesus tell us today if we couldn't cast out a devil? He would tell us because of your unbelief. He's not going to tell us anything different. He told them that it was this kind of unbelief, and it only comes out by how? By prayer and fasting. So here's the question tonight. What does fasting have to do with my unbelief?
Focus on the Spirit.
Focus on the Spirit. Okay. Y'all are in the airport,
denying the flesh.
But just go back to Romans 8:10. You're enforcing a spiritual position called death. And when the flesh is dead, you have no resistance. You have no resistance. Now, here's the thing. You have to get established in this now. You may hear this message and think, I'm going to go out tonight, and I'm going to fast for a couple of hours, and I'm going to start casting out. No, it's not going to work. Your flesh is a whole lot smarter than that. It's been trained better than that, trust me. You're going to have to stay on a series of fasting. This is why some people choose a 40-day fast. There's a guy in Mexico. His name is David Hogan. He's got over 200, maybe three by now, 300 dead raisings to his credit.
Wow.
300 people raised from the dead.
Wow.
Now, you know how he started out? He went over to Mexico, and a family brought him a dead baby.
Mm-hmm.
And they said, bring this baby back to life, and he couldn't. And he went off, and he ran off and hid himself. And he said, God, I don't understand this. Why can't I do this? So he began to go through the Bible, and he began to find a common thread of people that did this thing, and he determined that it was through fasting. Now, here's where some of the error of teaching comes. People think fasting affords you the power of God in your life. That's not what fasting does. You have to realize that there's something restricting the power of God in your life. The power is already in you. There's nothing you have to earn. It's already there. It's that you've got to line yourself up with that thing so that you'll have the power can come out of you to drive that thing out. Now, listen to this. When I pray in tongues, what happens? The revelation gift begins to reveal the mysteries of Christ to my spirit, and I build myself up on my most holy faith. What happens when I speak the word? I release an incredible amount of authority and power to move mountains that has been made available to us as believers. When I begin to worship God, what am I doing? I began to operate out of his grace. I began to operate and fellowship with the God that's inside of me. The Father lives inside of me, lives inside of you. Mm-hmm. Jesus lives inside of you, lives inside of me.
Amen.
And when I begin to worship, now get this, they converge on me with their presence.
Mm.
That's what worship does. But when I fast, I said when I fast, it executes the position that the flesh has been declared, which is death. Now, why is that so important? Because most of the body of Christ operate under a ceiling of flesh for most of their lives. How many have ever believed God for something and you really wanted to believe God for something and it did not come to pass? And you went to God and said, God, why? Why didn't you answer this prayer? What does God's word declare? All the promises of God are what?
Yes.
What does God say in Romans 8:32? I'm getting ahead of myself. What does God say in 8:32?
He
did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? So God has freely given us all things. Is that right? So why would he want to hold this stuff back from us? See, one thing, when I'm teaching new people or I'm discipling them, I always tell them, you have to always agree with the word or agree with God, no matter how much it may upset you. Mm-hmm. Now, let me talk about a sensitive subject here, homosexuality. Mm-hmm. See, people think homosexuality is something that happened in the 2000s or in the late 1900s. It didn't. Homosexuality was going on back in, do you remember Solomon and Gomorrah? Do you remember the angel and they wanted to have sex with that angel? They said, give us these men that came in this city. We want to have our way with them. Homosexuality is nothing new. But the thing is this. Why is homosexuality bad? Well, here's what you should always say. Because God doesn't agree with it. Period in the story.
Amen.
There's nothing else to argue about. Nothing else to argue about. If God says it's wrong, it's wrong. Mm-hmm. Somebody asked this question the other day. He said, Pastor Craig, I just don't understand how a God can send people in Africa to hell because they don't accept Jesus. I said, do you think that God is just or unjust? Oh, he's just, brother. He's just. Hallelujah. He is just. So how could a just God perform an unjust act? See, in the mind of God, he will make certain in referencing Africa or any other continent, any other country, any other nation on the face of the earth, he will have made certain that every person has heard about Jesus. Mm-hmm. Don't shout me down now. Anybody in hell would have had the opportunity to accept him or deny him. And obviously, they denied him. And people say, well, how can God do that? Because he's just. Because he's love. And love has judgments attached to it. See, what people understand is in the garden, people used to think, well, how can God put Adam in the garden with a snake? It's like putting a 6-year-old child in the garden with a snake. Whoa, back up. You got ahead of yourself. When God created Adam, Adam knew as much. Adam was a very smart, intelligent. He named all of the animals in the garden with the help of the Spirit of God. Mm-hmm. Adam knew. He didn't know anything God knew, but he was a pretty smart fella. He's very spiritually mature. Now, here's this spiritually mature man. God gave him one command. Do not eat of that tree. You hear me? He says, now, here's what will happen. In that day, you'll surely die. You will surely die. That was the judgment. How can you give someone a free will and not give them free choice? Come on, somebody. Tell me that. How can you say, if I said, you can have anything in this room, but you can't have this? Well, then you don't have free choice. I'm restricting you of free choice. But if I said, you can have anything in this room, but listen, don't touch this. This is designed for God. Lead this for God. That's the judgment. You have a decision to make. And what happened in the garden was, is God set those, he set those boundaries up, and they violated those boundaries. So don't think the garden was some unfair thing. I've heard people teach that, like God just, he took it. No, he didn't. He explained to them as much as they needed to know. He explained to them detail by detail by detail. Now, let me ask you a question. If God was a mean God, why, when they fell, did he immediately send the blood to protect him? Why did he make a prophecy and say, you may bruise his head, but he will bruise your heel? Or maybe it was the other way around. I forget which way it was. Why would God do that if he was an unjust God? He is a just God. Everything he does is just.
Amen.
There's nothing unjust about any of his decisions or anything that he does. Get that straight.
Amen.
God has 9 characteristics. I pray I can get all of them. He is omnipotent. He is omnipresent. He is omniscient. He is righteous. He is love. He is just. He is holy. He is love. And I forget the 9th one. Huh? But that's not one of his characteristics. I'm talking about his characteristics.
You said he was loved twice.
I did? Well, I missed 2 then. One day I'll bring them all to you. Okay? I know what they are, but I'm on the spot right now. But the point is this. He's just. He cannot be unjust ever. If he were to be unjust, he would destroy himself. He is the truth. That was one of them. He's the truth. If he even told a shadow of a lie, he'd destroy himself. Because he's made of truth. He cannot even approach the subject of coloring the truth so that you could have a little bit easier. He can't do that. He can't do that. This is why Jesus had to die for your sins. Why? Because somebody had to pay the price for sin. That's why. That's why. So Jesus, the Father is just in all of his judgments. So when he says things like, I want you to fast because it will enforce a spiritual position called death so that you can get a handle over your flesh, he's not doing it so that you can go without food and be cranky for a couple of days. We're going to hopefully in a few minutes get down to Isaiah 58. They missed the whole idea of fasting. They used fasting as a work. See, fasting is not a work. Praying in tongues is not a work. Do you know what I mean by that? What I mean work? You're trying to earn your way into God's good graces. You can't do that. It's all been given unto you. There's nothing to earn. The moment you start thinking, I prayed for 3 days in a row, God needs to answer my prayer, you're wrong. You're wrong. He doesn't answer your prayers because you prayed 3 days in a row. He answers your prayers. Why? Because of what Jesus has already done. God doesn't allow his power to come out of you unless it's through the 9 gifts of the Spirit. He doesn't allow that power to come out of you, or that power will not come out of you if you've got, how do I say it, Lewis? How many metric tons of flesh? If I got 40 metric tons of flesh, that anointing is not going to come out of me. And I may know the truth. I may believe the truth. I may think on the truth, but I've got too much flesh. Let me tell you something. The world will help you develop your flesh. Now get that. The world will help you develop your flesh. You can't leave this parking lot and find a billboard that doesn't try to rouse your flesh up. Men, you know what I'm talking about. There used to be a sign I used to see every day going to work. Man, look at them good-looking bumpers. It was a car company. And I'm going, huh? But my point is that The world will help you develop your flesh. Mm-hmm. It's a natural thing. If you live in the world, you got a flesh. How many of you know that Jesus had a flesh? Why did Jesus fast for 40 days? To put his flesh in a position of truth called death. Why did Jesus go to the Garden of Gethsemane in the garden praying and come back to his father and go, "Father, is there any way I ain't got to die?" You think he was like having second thoughts? That was his flesh, man. His flesh is going, "You're about to be separate from your father. You're about to be, and listen, you have no guarantee that he's going to raise you from the dead." That's what his flesh told him. You have no guarantee. Your flesh tells you the same thing. You're trusting God for him to heal your body. You have no guarantees. Liar. I have a guarantee. I have God's word. He's not a man that he can lie. Yeah. See, Jesus had, he had a guarantee. He had the word of God. He began to see in the old scriptures where God, when God said, God told Abraham, "Do you think I am able to quicken the dead?" And what did Abraham say? "Absolutely." Well, what does the word quicken mean, folks? Make alive. It means to bring, it doesn't mean to resurrect a body from death. It means to make a dead spirit alive again. And what he was doing was he was telling Adam, "One day I'm going to make Jesus' spirit alive from the dead. And then when I do that, I'm going to make every other believer's spirit alive from spiritual death."
Amen.
So, going back to Romans 10, let me get back on my course, back on course here. Jesus is in us, and the body of sin is dead, or the body is dead because of sin. Now, what this verse is telling us in Romans 8:10, there are two things I want you to look at here. Two things that happen to you when you are born again. First, you receive a new nature, but you kept the same body. Mm-hmm. You receive a new nature, but you kept the same body. And second thing is, because you kept the same body, you were also provided a positional truth for your body called death. That's what you receive when you are born again. That's why we fast, so we can enforce that spiritual position called death. And you may think, "Well, how did I get that?" You were given that the day you were born again. Your body has no right to rule and reign over you, but it will if you let it. Mm-hmm. Did you hear what I said? Mm-hmm. Your body doesn't have the God-given right to rule and reign over you, but it will if you let it. Your body was declared dead, and your human spirit, is it a big S or a little S?
Little S,
because it's a human spirit. Not the Holy Spirit, was declared, your spirit was declared righteous, seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, even though my body was declared dead the day that I really came out to Christ, my body still wanted to smoke marijuana. Mm-hmm. Now, again, as far as God's concerned, my body is dead. Mm-hmm. My flesh has no power over my spirit, man. But I wanted to smoke marijuana, man. Now, nobody was teaching what I'm teaching now. Nobody was telling me what I'm teaching you now, mm-hmm. that you have authority over that thing. Now, you know what you would have done if you'd have heard me or smelled marijuana on my breath? You know what you would have done with me? "Oh, call yourself a man of God. Call yourself being a Christian, smoking dope." Well, ladies and gentlemen, I may have had a dope smoking problem, but I know many Christians that have a fornication problem.
Amen.
They have an adultery problem.
Yes,
they have drinking problems.
Amen.
Just because their sin is not seen in public, and mine was, it doesn't make their sin any better than mine.
Amen.
Some people, ladies, have a gossiping problem.
Mm-hmm.
Don't shout me down when I'm preaching real good.
Amen.
Some people have a lying problem.
Mm-hmm.
We all have a flesh. We all have a flesh to contend with. I don't care who the pastor is. I don't care how big his congregation is. I don't care how holy you think he is. He's got a flesh.
Amen.
And lately we've been finding about these guys' flesh robbing or stealing $700,000 from a church. How does one person steal $700,000 from a church? How does that happen? I don't want to know because I don't want to get involved in it. I don't want to be around it. But how does that happen? Flesh. Flesh will devise a way. Flesh will always make it right. Flesh will always justify it.
Yes, he will.
Flesh will always justify it. Your flesh, you'll start fasting one day, and you'll drive by McDonald's, and they got 5 hamburgers for $1. And your flesh will tell you, all I want is one. I just want one little bitty. You get the little bitty one, man. Just get the little bitty hamburger. Just get the little small one. All I want is one. Lying thing.
Yes, sir.
Because after you eat the first one, just do 2. Yes. Well, you done gone this far. Now you may even go eat all 5 of them. Uh-huh. Don't tell me your flesh doesn't talk to you.
Yes, sir.
Your flesh will lie to you.
Yes,
your flesh will justify your sin. It always will. That's why pastors, they need this message more than anybody else. We are the ones that got to be fasting. Why? Because we're supposed to be leading you. The Bible says in the book of James, it says, let there not be many teachers, for they shall receive the greater condemnation. In other words, they shall receive the greater judgment because they're the one leading these little children into this stuff.
Oh, wow.
So you want to know why I don't teach you all kind of garbage and just teach you something to make you happy? You want me to say that? Okay. There's a thing going on in this country that says that if you're not a big organization, a big church, you're not successful. Mm. Biggest life in the pit of hell.
Amen.
Biggest life in the pit of hell. And men get caught up in that. Women get caught up in that lie thinking we got to grow a big church. Mm-hmm. I could care less how big this place gets. I don't care if this place gets to be 2 people. I'm going to still preach like I'm preaching right now.
Amen.
And you know what? I'm going to still believe God for the budget of this building.
Amen.
Because you know why? I ain't. How many of you have I ever asked to give in this offering? Personally. I've never asked anybody. I've never asked my wife to give into the offering. I've never asked the board to give into the offering. And I never will. Why? Because I don't depend on you.
Amen.
See, you'll let me down. I'm not talking about you. But you'll let me down.
Mm-hmm.
But he won't. Now, the thing is this. Why does God send us through all this stuff while we're here on the earth? Why does he take us through this stuff, man? Why do we have to use our faith? And why is it so difficult? Why is it just easy? Why can't he just give me everything that I need?
Because we live in a fallen world.
Well, that's the reason why I got to fight for it. But why did he give it to me? Because he's using these things to make you into who his son is.
Hallelujah. Wow.
And one day when you get to heaven, and he says, well done. And you don't have to worry about, well, I've only taught a few people. He's not worried about how many. He's only concerned that you did. You obeyed his words. You obeyed his voice. You had fellowship with him. That's all he's concerned about. And that you were willing to just spend time with him.
Amen.
Out of your busy day, that's why he'll give you a reward. He's not about how success. What has gotten into the church is this thing about success. That success is measured in how many people you have in your building. That is not what success is measured by. Success is measured by, can you stand on the word of God when all hell breaks against you?
Mm-hmm.
And if you can, you're successful.
Amen.
You're successful.
Glory.
Are you going to fall apart like a cheap watch?
Glory.
See, that's what the problem. That's what's the problem is most of the church. Pastor, you know what they said about me? They called me a busy.
Glory.
See, your flesh. It's your flesh. The church needs to start learning to fast. And we preachers have got to start teaching on this and start encouraging people to enforce the spiritual position called death so we can rise up and be the church that Jesus died for.
Amen.
Not the church of we got it going on, everybody's driving Cadillacs.
Yeah.
One of the biggest problems in the church is this. It's a thing called selfishness. When Jesus said, come and follow me, he added these words to it. Deny yourself. And then he said these words, pick up your cross and follow me. Now, let me ask you a question. What are crosses designed for?
They're
designed for dying. He said, and he didn't say pick up your cross one time. Go back and read it. He says, pick up your cross daily. Daily. How many of you picked up your cross today and did a little dying? Well, I'm fasting. I'm dying.
Amen.
I'm dying. Now, I'm not where he wants me to be. That's obvious. But I'm on my way.
Glory.
I'm getting there.
And
every day that I fast, I'm enforcing that positional truth. And a little bit more of me is dying, bless God.
Amen.
Now, I'm not going to tell you how much I got to die because that ain't your business. That's none of you. That's none of you. But one day, as Gary Carpenter says, one day your none of you will be my business. Because your none of you may be keeping us from having revival. So you need to start dying now.
Amen.
Bless the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Are you listening to me tonight?
Yes, sir.
We need to start dying to ourselves now. That message is not preached in the church, especially in America. That message is not preached. What we preach is, now I'm not criticizing this group. Give me prosperity. I want a brand new house and a big old car, and I want the best job. There's nothing wrong with that. But here's the problem with that. You put the car, you put the house, you put the... I had one pastor say this to me. I got a trophy wife. You put the trophy wife on the throne. Come on, somebody. I'm preaching good here tonight. You put those things on the throne and you take God off of the throne. I'm going to clap for myself since you ain't going to clap for me. That's good preaching there. But the church has got to die to selfishness.
Amen.
It's all about what I want. It's all about what I need. It's all about what I ain't got. It's all about how I'm being deprived.
Yes.
He knows what's wrong with you. He knows what you're being deprived of. Listen, in this country, ain't nobody. Listen, I'm looking around. Ain't none of y'all look like maybe. Well, maybe one or two of you look a little slim, but ain't nobody here starving. I can tell you that. Me included. Ain't nobody here starving. You've been getting some pretty good meals. Okay? You've been eating some pretty good food. You know, and in Thanksgiving time and Christmas time, we eat good, don't we? But the thing is, now was the time to turn that plate over. Now is the time is to say, it's time for my flesh to die a little bit more today. It's time for my flesh to die.
Yeah.
Now, go over to the book of Isaiah, please. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to finish up. Oh, man, I'm going late, but forgive me. We don't have any food tonight, so I'm going to spend some of the fellowship time for this time. Can you put up Isaiah 58, please? And start at verse 1. He says, cry aloud, spare not, lift thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression. So he's saying, he's telling this prophet, Isaiah, you tell them how they've been transgressing against me. This is why we're coming into a season. It's time for the church to start praying for the judgment of God. You heard it here first. It's time for the church. Now, don't start praying that way, but we are approaching that season. It's time for the church to start praying for the judgment of God to begin at the house of God.
Amen.
And show thy people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their anointings. No, their sins. Not one sin, sins. Go ahead, verse 2, please. Yet they seek me daily. In other words, they're coming and saying, God, I need this. God, I need that. God, we're using your name and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteous and forsake not the ordinances of the God. They ask of me their ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. They love to tell people, man, I know God. Man, me and God hang out together. Verse 3, please. Wherefore have we fasted, they say. In other words, here's how God we've been serving you. We've even fasted. Careful. Fasting is not a work. Fasting is a discipline that puts you in a position to receive from God. Mm-hmm. It lines you up to receive from God. They say that thou seest not. See, you're saying, God, you ain't recognizing we've been fasting, man. We've been seeking you. We've been loving on you in their own way. Mm-hmm. Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and extract all your labors. Now, God is speaking back to them. Go back, please, just 1 second, please. Behold, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and extract all your labors. You ain't changed a bit. You're fasting, but you still got a bad attitude. You're still cussing. You're still doing this. You're not following my ways, but yet you all know my ways. And when I show you my ways, you don't do it. Mm-hmm. You do what you want to do. Verse 4, please. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate. See, you're fasting just to boast about, I'm on a 3-day fast. Mm-hmm. Be careful with that. I fast, do you? Mm. Be careful with that. Mm. Brother, what your problem is, you don't fast enough. Be careful with that. Yes. So you're coaching fasting as a work. It's not a work. Mm-hmm. It is a positional truth that God has given you to enforce against your flesh. Mm-hmm. It is not to be used in judgment against someone else. Now, when I'm coaching someone, I will tell them, if you go on a fast, some of that stuff that you're going through, it'll stop. I'll say that, but do I try to judge people in the fast? I'm never going to ask you, so you've been fasting lately? That's none of my business. Mm-hmm. I don't want to know. Why? That's between you and him.
Amen.
But guess what? When I see you have a meltdown out here on the corner, I already know you ain't fasting. I mean, I'll quit playing. Let's go on. Ye fast as you do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. Verse 5, please. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? Is this the kind of fast that I have for you? He's saying, listen, why do you fast? Church, why do we fast? To enforce a positional truth called death. That's the fast that God's chosen. It's not to be boasted upon. It's not to be bragged about. Listen. I don't want you to know how much I'm fasting. I only say it when I'm here because I want you to know and see that I'm doing it, and I want to set the example. But that's the only reason why I'm even saying anything about it. The thing is this. You don't need to know how much flesh I got. Okay? That's between me and God. He'll point the flesh out. My job is to fast. A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it about his head as a bull rush? And God's saying no. To spread sackcloths and ashes over his head? No, this is something they started doing. God never asked him to do this. He didn't ask him to do this. Jesus said this, when you fast, wash your face, comb your hair, put on your best clothes, act like you're not fasting. Isn't that what he said? That's not what they're doing. Man, they're throwing sackcloth and ashes. They're going, oh, we're fasting. That's not how you fast. Amen. You've already received your reward.
Amen.
When you fast, it's private. Now, if someone says, let's go to lunch, and you go, no, I can't go. Why? You fasting? You have to go, well, no. I'm on a fast. That's all needs to be said. But you don't have to lie about it. No, I just don't want to eat right now. Just, yes, I'm on a fast. There's no spiritual, you don't negate anything. God's not mad about that. You're on a fast. But you're not proclaiming to the world, beating your chest going, I'm fasting because I'm a godly man. Ain't nothing godly about it. Your fast means nothing to God when you fast like that. That's what he's saying here. That's not the kind of fast he chose. Well, watch this. To spread sackcloth as on your him, wilt thou call this a fast? He says, are you calling this a fast? In other words, he's saying, church, in the New Testament church, don't think just because you go without food and you go around going, I'm fasting for God, brother. He's saying, that ain't the kind of fast that he called you on. That's the fast that you made up, but it's going to get you nothing. And you're wondering why your flesh still roars is because you're not fasting as unto him. Mm. You're fasting as for yourself. You're trying to satisfy yourself. Mm-hmm. And guess what it is? It's your flesh. Let's go on here. Will I call this a fast and accept it to the Lord? Verse 6, please. Is it not the fast that I've chosen to loose the band of wickedness? Now, here's the fast. When you fast, here are some of the benefits of fasting. Mm-hmm. God, one of God's attributes of his name is he is immutable. What does immutable mean? He don't change. To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens. How many of you know Christians that have heavy burdens? And to let the oppressed go free. Who oppresses people? The devil. Well, Jesus died for them, did he not? Why are they still oppressed? Because they have 1740 metric tons of flesh. And that ye break every yoke. Go on, verse 7. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, that thou bring the poor that are cast out of thy house? When thou seest the naked, thou coverest him, that thy hide not thyself from thy own flesh. Now, that go back to verse 7. I want to spend the last few minutes on that thou hide not thyself from thy own flesh. Another problem in the church is this. The church is too complacent. It's too indifferent. It doesn't care. As long as I'm living in a nice home, as long as all the bills are paid, I don't care. That's the majority of the church. Now, people will say, that's not true. All right, Mr. Smarty Pants. The next time you take up an offering, quit telling them the benefits of tithing and let them give. Shout me down when I'm preaching real good. Quit telling people what you can earn when you give your offering to God. Quit telling them that. Why? They can't buy anything from God. I don't care how big your offering is. Now, God loves a cheerful giver. And yes, what measures you meet, it will be measured back to you again. That part of that is true. But here's the deal. When you give thinking, I've given God $100, he owes me $1,000. I've given God $1,000, he owes me $10,000. Here's what I've never understood. If we were preaching at a good preachers, here's my question. Why do they want you to give $1,000? Why do I give $1,000 and keep all of myself? Do you get what I'm saying? If I can talk you into giving $1,000 and you're going to get $100,000 back, why don't I just cut you out of the middle and give the $1,000 myself and get the $100,000 from me? Because it don't work that way. That's why they don't do it. That doesn't work that way. They know it. The light's being able to starting to be shined upon it now. It's not biblical teaching. I'm not against the prosperity message at all. But what I am against is this. You're thinking that God is some deposit, piggy bank that you put money in and you can break it and take money out whenever you want to. God will supply your needs. Yes, he will.
Amen.
He said that.
Yes, sir.
But the point is, he's not a sugar daddy. It's not who he is. Now, the church, it says that thou hide not thyself from thy own flesh. What that verse is saying, the day that you decide to fast is the day that you say, God, I've had enough with my complacency. I've had enough with my indifference. I had enough with seeing things the way they are, and I'm not doing anything about it but throwing money at it. See, if you tell people about a problem long enough, they'll throw money at it. But the thing is this, we don't need money. The church, there's things that are beginning to happen in the church, as I said earlier, that many people in the church are not prepared for. Darkness is going to get real thick, ladies and gentlemen, and people are not going to be able to determine right from wrong. The gray line is already been drawn. And the thing is this. Every time there's a decision, you decide with God. You never decide on what you think is right. Mm-hmm. That's what happened to Carlton Pearson. Everybody know what happened to Carlton Pearson? Carlton Pearson? He decided that he was going to teach a doctrine called inclusive. That none of us are going to hell. That God one day is going to tell the devil, I am so sorry.
Oh, dear.
Oh, yeah. The inclusive doctrine. There's no such thing. There's no such thing as once saved, always saved. There's no such thing. There's no such thing as a carnal Christian. You're just a bad-acting Christian. That's all you are. You need to get born again. See, you're so carnal that you keep thinking about the things of the world and what you're missing out on, and you don't look at what God has already promised for you. So you spend your time looking at what you're missing out on, and instead of spending your time going, God, how do I get that into my life? How do I get laying on of hands and seeing the sick recovered? How do I get to be able to preach the gospel? How can I take a person that's wayward and down and hurt? How can I build them up with your word? See, the thing is that when we preach, what we should aspire to get to is to the point where our words lift people up.
Amen.
Not sell the gospel, but it brings life.
Amen.
That's what the gospel was designed to do. Mm-hmm. So the thing is that why are we struggling with seeing people instantaneously healed? That thy hide not thyself from thy own flesh. There have been people that have come here and that we've laid hands on that did not receive their healing. And you know what we do? Oh, well, we tried. But when you tried and failed, what did you do after that? Did you say, Father, show me why this power is not coming out? Did you say, Father, help me to put my flesh to death, or show me how to put my flesh to death? Father, I want to see this power, because that's my prayer.
Amen.
For the people that have come and we've laid hands on and they didn't receive their healing, I don't blame them. I blame me. I don't blame God. I blame me.
Amen.
And one day in heaven, I'm going to have to deal with that. God's going to say, now listen, I sent him to your meeting. I sent her to your meeting because I knew you could drive that thing out and you didn't. Why? I was indifferent. I was hiding myself from my own flesh. I was making excuses for my failures. I have no business doing that. I have no business making excuses for my spiritual failures. I fail. The reason I'm failing is because I've got too much flesh. Because I'm hiding myself from it. I'm not going to tolerate this anymore. So that's why. 3 days on, 3 days off. That's why I'm doing it. I'm not trying to impress anybody. But there's going to come a day when there's going to be a line down this wall and out in the parking lot.
Hallelujah.
And they're going to have Miss Vivian up front laying hands on them. And then Luther over there, he's going to be catching them. And we're going to have Mike back there. He's going to be back there showing them, talking to him in the room back there. He ain't going to be feeding them food. He's going to be feeding them the food of the word of God. And he's going to be building them up. Now, I don't want people to use people's names, but all I'm saying is this. That's where we're headed. Because we have gathered here to quit hiding behind our own flesh.
Yes.
You can't make excuses for it anymore.
Yes, sir.
We are in the last days.
Mm-hmm.
There are people that need us to be able to give them instantaneous healings.
Amen.
There are people that will come here with terminal cancers, and because we have decided to enforce a positional truth called death, we'll be able to impart life into them. Not us.
Right.
We're not the source of the light. We're just a conduit of the light.
Amen.
But guess what? He'll give you a reward for it. Hey! You get a reward for it, man. Because why? You decided not to hide yourself from your own flesh.
Praise the Lord.
Church, it's going to be a busy year. We're going to teach on fasting. And then we're going to get back on private worship. And then we're going to teach on meditation by assimilation. And man, we're gonna be ready to allow the power of God to begin to flow out of us.
Amen.
And listen, don't judge this room based upon how many people are here. Mm-hmm. You judge this room on how many disciples are being made.
Amen.
That's what you judge this room.
Go ahead now.
That's what we're doing here.
Amen.
I'm not trying to have a big Bible study. I've been asked, well, how come your Bible study isn't big as that guy's over there? I don't know. Ask God. I don't have a clue. But you know what? I'm not worried about it. As long as God keeps putting money in that blue bucket, I'll keep turning the key at that door on Thursday night. I'll sit in this chair at 6 o'clock,
Amen.
And I'll begin to shun die.
Amen.
I'll begin to pray in them other tongues.
Okay.
I'll begin to worship God. Why? Because I'm on assignment.
Amen.
And I'm not hiding myself from my own flesh. I'm not going to say, when God know mighty came to my me, they wouldn't even give. I'm not going to say that to God. No. God, here's the meeting. There are the buckets.
Amen.
Do your thing, man.
Okay,
I'm doing my part. Do your thing. Am I ordering God around? No, we have an agreement. I'm his son. He's my father.
Go ahead now.
Last I heard, fathers take care of their sons, at least good ones. So he takes care of me.
Yes, he
does. I'm not concerned about it. If he knows a sparrow that falls through the ground, if he knows
now.
All about them, he knows that the hairs of my hair are numbered. If he knows all that, I'm not worried about the rest
yes.
of it. Now, I may not live like a king here on the earth. I may not live like somebody in opulence here on the earth. But don't get it twisted, honey. Don't get it twisted. That's not what I'm after here on the earth. I'm after the true riches that God wants, and that's souls.
Amen.
That's people becoming not just simply born again, but disciples.
Go ahead now.
People that know how to take the word of God
Amen.
And use it, and allow God to invade their lives for the better.
Amen.